We're going to be talking about the gifts that God has given us. In order for us to assist the kingdom, assist Jesus Christ, assist the Holy Spirit in building the kingdom of God, we're going to be talking about that. But as I began to reflect on that and began to prepare for that, I think sometimes we need to find out who we are in Christ and believe what Christ says about us so that we can accomplish what he says that we can do. If we don't know who we are, we're not going to be able to accomplish what he says we can do. So the name of the title, or the title of the message today, is Who Am I for Heaven's Sake? Who am I for Heaven's Sake? I'm sure you're aware that we are in an identity crisis in our nation. Who we used to be may not be who we become when all of this shakes out. We have left our moorings. We have left the foundational truths that we began with, and we are beginning to shift to something else. And what that something else is going to look like in a few years, we will find out. But I don't think it has totally come to completion yet regarding who we are. Because there's a lot of people who don't like who we used to be. And they want to change that. And it seems like that they're doing a pretty good job of it. Men and women, boys and girls, are having an identity crisis. There was a time when you could tell by a person's physical makeup whether they were male or female. You could tell what gender they were, and you can still do that, but then there are some people who are confused about that. And there's an identity crisis. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so therefore, he created them male and female. So, men, you are made in the image of God. Women, you are made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them to be able to portray his identity, to be able to portray his image. And so whenever we get confused, it's kind of like slapping God in the face and saying, you didn't make me right. You made a mistake in my life. There are some churches who are having an identity crisis. They too have lost their moorings. They have jettisoned the message of Jesus Christ to try to appeal to the culture of the world. And they've lost their identity. Now, we change our methods to reach our world, but we never change the message. The message is Jesus Christ, him crucified, him living, him crucified, him rising again to bring salvation to the world. He's the only one. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. And there are many churches who have lost their identity. But did you know that many Christians have an identity crisis as well? They really don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in Christ or what they have in Christ. And oftentimes they feel like they have nothing to offer. They feel like they aren't good enough to serve. Some individuals look in the rearview mirror, some Christians look in the rearview mirror and say, God can never use me because this is what I did. God can never use me because this is who I was. But the Lord tells us, don't look in the rearview mirror. We need to begin looking forward. Jesus, or Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to forget who we were and begin to focus on who we are in Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for every one of his children. All who've received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, God has a plan for you. He has gifted you. He has shaped you and designed you to fulfill his purpose while here on this earth. Now, all of you want joy. I want joy. But you will never experience the joy God has for you until you begin to move in the work that he's called you to do. Scripture says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful, what? Servant. So what does that mean? That means that there's a part of you that is gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve one another and serve others. And you're never going to find true joy until you come out of yourself, till I come out of myself and begin to serve others. We as children of God need to know who we are, and we need to know what we can do to fulfill God's purpose for us. So we need to know who we are. Know who you are, because your identity is important. So I'm going to take this series from two passages of Scripture. First passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is 1 Peter chapter 2. Next week, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapters 1 and chapters 2, if we get that far. And I would encourage you, would you this week read Ephesians 1 and 2? Because in chapter 1, it says that you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let me say that again. You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then Paul begins listing those spiritual blessings. So as you're reading Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 this week, would you just kind of, and it's okay to underline in your Bible. I give you permission to do that. When you find those things, the spiritual blessings, maybe underline them, because we're going to be talking about them. Now, I didn't want it to be really, really, really long, so I'm going to be talking about 13 of them found in Ephesians 1 and 2, okay? And so today we're just going to look at a few found in 1 Peter. We actually sang a song a while ago that regarding this passage of Scripture. This is a powerful passage. Father tells us who we are. Now, all your life, someone may have been telling you who you are. If you come out of an abusive family, if you come out of a broken family, you may have been told you're good for nothing, you have little worth, you're of no value, you'll never amount to anything. Or perhaps you haven't been told that, but because of the way you were treated, that's the way you feel inside. Okay? And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and let's see who God says you are. Would you stand together and read with me this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to try to get out of the way. And we're going to take it slow. And so I've broken it up in short little phrases. And I want you to think about it. Every time we read a phrase, read with me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Jake, would you pray for me as I begin this morning, please?
Amen. You have called us a royal priesthood, a part of your kingdom already, Lord. You see us seated with you in heaven. So we thank you, Lord, that we are more than we sometimes think we are because of you. And we just thank you, Lord, that Pastor is bringing that forth today, Lord, that we are great possession.
I need your help, Lord.
That you love us and you, Lord, I need you. And that you care for us and you've given us mercy and grace. So we are no longer who we used to be.
Yep.
But we are who we are in you. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Pastor bringing that out to us today. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Or you may be seated. So one of the things he says here is that we, you and I, are a chosen family, our chosen generation. That Greek word genos means family. It doesn't mean generation like, you know, the X generation or the baby boomers or the other generations, the millennials. What it means is that you're now part of the family of God. There was a time when you were not a part of the family, and you are chosen to be in his family. He chose you to be in his family. I've heard it said you can't choose your parents, and you can't. You can't choose your siblings. You can't choose your cousins. But God has chosen you. Is that pretty remarkable or what? We'll find out next week that you've been adopted into his family. Okay? But he chose you just like, so I have a nephew who went to Kenya to an orphanage. He and his wife fell in love with this little boy and adopted him into their family. His name is Moses. And Moses is just as part of a family as the other children that are in my nephew's home. He's loved, he's cared for, he's nourished. He's precious to his parents. What a privilege it is to be a child of God's. What a privilege it is to be in your family. You are in his bloodline. So you were birthed into your family, into your physical family. And not only were you birthed into your physical family, Scripture says that you were birthed into the kingdom of God as well. You had a birth date. When God chose you and you responded to that call from him, you have a spiritual birth date that's just as valid as your physical birth date. When you responded to Jesus, you have a birth. Now, Jesus knows when that is because I think that's probably, he wrote your name down in the book of life. You may not remember the date, but he does. The second thing we find is that you and I are of royal blood. You're a child of the king. Even much more than Prince William or Queen Elizabeth II. You are of royal blood. The blood of Jesus Christ flows through your veins. The third thing we find is that you are priests of God. You are priests of the Most High God. So what are the responsibilities of priests? To serve God. One of the responsibilities of a priest is that a person who has access to God's presence. And he represents men before God. And he also represents God before men. The priest was always looked upon as the person who would carry a man's case before God And God would accept the man because of the priest's intercession. So occasionally, let's just say that perhaps you were in the grocery store. And you see someone in the grocery store who's downcast. You come up beside them and you say, "Can I pray for you?" And they give you permission to pray for them. As you pray for them, you have access to the throne room of God. And you are approaching God on the behalf of this person. Now, your words may not be flowery. You may not get it all right. You may stumble over your words. But do you think God is listening? Oh, yeah. He's listening. He's all ears. Because that's what a priest does. Is they take the case of a man before God. And God is listening. And then God begins to touch that individual. Have you ever been touched when somebody prayed for you? Their words may not have been the best words. They might have not have been fluent in English. But they prayed for you. When they prayed for you, you felt God's touch. And there's something happened to you on the inside. Was it that person that caused that? It was not a phenomenal prayer, but he served or she served a phenomenal God. And as you prayed for them, or as they prayed for you, God touched you. And it ought not amaze me, but when I pray for people, will you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. And I pray for them and God touches them. It's like, it's unexplainable. Because God just chooses to work through prayer in that way. So I want to encourage you, church, begin praying with people. Don't just pray for them. Pray with them. There's something that takes place in the heavenlies, and there's something that takes place in the spirit when you pray with people. And you don't have to be a very good prayer. Just get rid of the fear and allow God to use you as a channel for His Spirit to work through. One of the things that priests do is that they have access to God's presence and are able to bring people before God. That's why we call it the priesthood of the believer. There are some denominations who have ministers called priests. And in some of those denominations, they feel like it's the only person who can really access God's throne are those individuals called priests. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are a priest of God." You're a priest of God. Cheryl, you are a priestess of God. You're a priest. And God, you need to understand how adored you are by the Father. And that His ears are open to you. When you are most of you have had children. When your child as an infant cried out during the night, how long did it take you to get awake? Pretty quick. God hears your prayers and He responds to you. A second role of the priest is praise and worship. It were also the privilege and the responsibilities of the priest was to praise and worship. And so, God hears our praise. He hears our worship. The fourth thing we find out in this passage of Scripture is that you and I belong to a holy nation. Scripture calls us a holy nation, a peculiar people. So holy means separated, set apart, different. Have you ever met any peculiar Christians? Probably shouldn't have said this. Somebody was asking about someone the other day, and a wonderful fella, but he's just kind of an odd duck, you know? And I thought, so they were asking about it. I said, man, he's a great guy, but he's kind of odd. I wonder if that's what people say about us, you know? kind of odd. He's really odd. But God says we're a peculiar people. We've been set apart. We are different than the world. We're not going to think like the world does. We're not going to act like the world does. God is drawing people. He says it's a holy nation. So God is drawing people from all over the world to be a part of this nation. Did you know you had dual citizenship as a child of God? You are a United States citizen, I think. You may be from somewhere else, and I don't know it. But you're a citizen of the United States, but you're also a citizen of heaven. So where do you think your patriotism should lie mostly? See, here's the neat thing. Sometimes I get discouraged about what's going on in our country. Sometimes I get discouraged about the direction it's taking. But truthfully, I'm only going to be a citizen here for a short time. You know, it's a lot shorter now than it used to be. So rather than lifting up our earthly nation, why don't we show the patriotism to our Christ and King to a greater degree than we show to the United States? And I'm not saying that I still don't love the United States. I really do. But I'm saying that our heart should be more given to our heavenly kingdom than it is to our earthly kingdom. 1 Peter 1:2 says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Okay, so I want you to be truthful with me. Not that you ever lie, but just. So are you different? Are you a different person now than you were when you met Christ? What caused that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave you the want to change. It gave you the desire to change. And not only did he give you the desire to change, but he also gave you the power to do so. It's not by your own power. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that's caused the change in you. It's not of your works. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's caused that change. And I would just say this. If you're the same person you were before you met Christ, you haven't met Christ. Because you can't stay the same. It's an impossibility. It's God, it's Christ that changes the heart. The fifth thing we find in this passage of Scripture, that you and I are special because we're God's own precious possession. We belong to Him. So I was doing a little research. I'm thinking, okay, so people who have owned certain things and it's more valuable because they own them. And so I looked at General George Washington's president, first president of the United States. I thought, well, wonder what his attire, his general's attire would be worth now. It's at the Smithsonian Institute, along with some of his other attire and paraphernalia. And so what I found was that it's never going to be sold, but if it was to be sold, it would be worth over $25 million. That's the estimation. Michael Jordan's record-breaking sneakers sold for $615,000. Now, it's because he owned them. And these are red, white, and black Air Jordan 1s. Belonged to Jordan, and he's worn during an exhibition game in Italy in 1985. When he went up, broke the backboard during a slam dunk, leaving a piece of glass in his left shoe. And so, this piece of worn-out shoe was sold for $615,000 because it belonged to Michael Jordan. Leonardo da Vinci had some notebooks written in his mirror cursive, which sold at Christie's in November of 1994 to Bill Gates for $30.8 million because it belonged to Leonardo da Vinci. He's a great guy. But how much more? You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God. So how much more value are you than somebody's notebook, than somebody's sneakers, than somebody's clothes? Because you belong to God. It's not what you are, but it's who you belong to that makes a difference. You're a chosen family. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And these are just a few of the identity markers as a child of God. The passage in Ephesians reveals many more birthmarks, if you will. So, in verse 9, we find out the purpose. God chose you. Why did he choose you? What was his purpose? And verse 9 shares with us that it is that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We not only have an identity, we have a mission. Because once we were not a people, but now you're a people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have something that's too precious to keep to ourselves. You walked in darkness at one time. And God called you out of darkness and gave you light for the first time in your life. Do you remember that? Do you remember when he gave you focus and you were able to see things as you now see them? Everything looked different. You came out of darkness and God shined his light on the truth. He says, because of that, we have a responsibility to share that light with other people. He says that at one time we were not a people. Before Christ, you had no purpose. Before Christ, you had no significance. You were just going through life, putting one step in front of another. Now, we can make an eternal difference in the hearts and lives of people. You were not a people, but now you are a people, Scripture says. Without Jesus, it's impossible to have an abundant life. It's impossible to experience the life that God has for you and planned for you before the foundations of the world. Scripture says that before Christ, we had not obtained mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Let's just say that you're standing before the judge and you'd committed a crime and you knew you were guilty. The judge knew you were guilty. The jury knew you were guilty. When the verdict came back, jury said, "We find this person guilty." Now, the judge could have thrown the book at you, but this judge of mercy says, though he is guilty, though she is guilty, the penalty has already been paid, and you are released. That's remarkable. I don't know that I've ever been shown mercy in a court of law. They always make me pay my fine. But because I'm a child of God, mercy has been granted to me because Jesus has already paid my debt. Once we had no mercy, but now we have mercy because of the miraculous life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as I close, two things I want to leave with you. If you're here today and you've never received mercy, Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God wants to pardon you. He wants to forgive you. But in order to do that, we have to acknowledge our sin, come before Him, ask His forgiveness, and place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I want to encourage you to give your heart to Him. And the way you do that is confess the sins that you've committed, knowing that it's not within you to have eternal life. It's only within Jesus Christ. And put your faith in Him. The second thing is, would you receive your identity in Jesus Christ? You may say, well, I don't feel like a holy people. I don't feel like I'm part of His family. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm worthy. Well, the truth is, we're not good enough. The truth is, we're not worthy, and that has more to do with God's love and acceptance of you than it does your behavior, okay? So would you begin to confess the lies that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy, and receive the truth of what God has wanted to give you as a gift? Would you do that? Father, I come before You this morning.